Approach Christmas, the sermons leading up to Christmas Day are focusing on the birth of Jesus. So last week, Daniel and Kenneth took us through Romans and Matthew. And today we will continue with the Christmas story, but not from the familiar stories that we often hear about Christmas. See, the four Gospels were written to tell the story of this person, Jesus. Matthew draws our thoughts to the genealogy, the birth, and the visit by the Magi. Mark points his reader straight into Jesus' adulthood. Luke presents a much longer account, from the foretelling of the birth to the birth itself, and ending with baby boy being presented at the temple, just like all other Jewish boys. John, however, differs from the other Gospels. Instead of progressively revealing that Jesus is the Son of God, he dives straight into the divinity of Jesus, stating that Jesus was actually with God and was God from the beginning before creation. And he wants the reader to know this, that Jesus is the Son of God. He was the Word, became flesh, and by believing in his name, you may have life and is able to come into his marvelous light. See, the original readers of John's Gospel may struggle with the idea that Jesus is God. See, all this while, the Jews have known God as that monotheistic God. Then came this man who claimed to be someone, who did not claim to be someone sent by God, but he claimed to be God. Isn't that outrageous? Imagine one day, as Pastor Jeff leads us in the singing, and he claims that he is divine and that he is from God. I'm sure we will pause and we will think, he is either telling the truth, or we have to conclude that he needs help from Reverend John Ting. See, although we will conclude that he is not in his right mind, but we cannot deny that outrageous claim. Similarly, when John, the writer of the Gospel, proclaimed that Jesus was God, it stunned the reader then. So what is John saying about Jesus? Follow with me to the first point on the screen. The Word was with God, and was God in creation. In John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, if you refer back to your Bible, it reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." See, John begins his gospel with three words: in the beginning. And these three words are very important words because they beg the question, how far back is this beginning? Is John referring to the beginning of the New Testament, just as when Jesus was born? Or is John referring to the time that he started writing the gospel? Based on verse 3, I believe John has creation, the beginning of the world, in mind. John is the source of the beginning. But I see the modern man struggles with this thought that God is the beginning of, or God is a source of the beginning, and actually finds that the Big Bang theory more possible. People who believe in this theory views that the entire universe was formed by a singularity, a point in space with no volume, but infinite density. And they believe that the universe began by this expanding point, and that is still expanding even to today. See, I visited a natural science museum recently with my family. And in this museum, there was this 360-degree theater, which means that the images are projected all around the audience. We step into the theater to watch a very impressive clip on natural science. It began with the audience standing in the middle in total darkness. And slowly, tiny dots of light began to converge and form a bright mass. This mass stretches out and the galaxy began to form. And eventually, the vastness of the universe was projected. And then we will zoom very quickly onto the surface of the Earth. And the clip went on to show the awesome beauty of planet Earth. The trees, the birds in the skies, the animals that roam free, and the fishes in the sea. See, although the narration was in a foreign language, the images spoke for themselves. This presentation was void of God. The theory suggests that through nature's own doing, the earth developed into a perfectly balanced state where life can be sustained. See, however, the Bible presented a very different account of the formation of this universe. The Bible tells us, or reveals to us, the deep secret of creation. No one was there, not you, not I, no one was there at creation. Only the Word and God Himself, in which through the Word, all things were made. There's another verse in the Bible that begins with the same three words. And that's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And it reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." These verses state very clearly that in the beginning, when the earth was without form and substance, God put form and substance into nothingness. Coming back to John 1, the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was there in the beginning. This Word that John wrote about pre-exists with God and was God Himself. This Word was not created. This Word was the Creator Himself. And verse 3 shows us that all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made. There will be no trees without the Word. There will be no birds without the Word. There will be no mountain without the words. The Word. There will be no you and I without the Word. Take time this Christmas as you walk into the different malls, soaking in the festive mood, as you take pictures in front of the nativity decoration. I want to urge you to pause and ponder, who is this child who gives us Christmas? This child is the Creator of the world. He is the source of the sun rays that penetrate a dense forest. He is the source of that unique snowflake that falls from the sky. He is the source of every life. One greatest evidence that we are dependent upon God for life is the very air that we breathe. If I not say it now, you will not be thinking about your breathing. We take each breath without giving a second thought until we develop difficulty in our breathing, or when we are blanketed by a haze that goes up to 350 PSI. We take each breath of life without wondering who has decided on the right composition of air so that life can be sustained. Imagine the amount of helium in the air is increased. We all sound like the chipmunks in the Alvin and the Chipmunks movie. Or, who could have thought of developing an ecosystem where the plants and the trees utilize carbon dioxide to produce food together with sunlight and in turn gave us precious oxygen? Such a wonderful balance. From the poorest to the richest in the world, God has provided all with life-giving air to breathe. Therefore, we can, just like me when I was in that museum, to be filled with such a sense of awe of how beautiful and intricate the world is, and respond by praising God for allowing me not only to appreciate the creation, but to recognize the Creator. As men and women created in the image of God, we enjoy an even more intimate relationship and knowledge of God as compared to the rest of creation. We belong to God because He created you and I. How can we apply this? Knowing that we live in a world that is perfectly created by God, you and I want to wake up each morning and be amazed by His creation. When natural disaster struck, you and I know that we can pray to this Creator God to intervene and to show forth His mercy. However, the work of recognizing the Creator does not come easy to our sinful self, or doesn't even come at all to our sinful self. If left to our own, we have not given God the due glory. Point two in the screen is about the Word was the light of God rejected by His own people. John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 and 9 and 11 read, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not recognize Him." John tells us that this God is the source of life and light. The light that shines and penetrates the darkness. The light illumines the darkness in a formless and empty earth. And at creation, calling forth light was God's first creative act in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, if you want to refer that later. And later, God placed lights in the sky to separate between light and darkness. Genesis 1, 14 to 18. Light, in turn, make it possible for life to exist. And we all know how useful light is in our daily living. It illumines and it unveils. I remember some morning when I had to wake up early for airport runs when the sky was still dark. In order not to disturb Ching, my wife's sleep, I tried to get ready in the darkness of the room. I tell myself, I know the layout of my room. I should be able to find the things that I needed. My wallets, my keys, my phone, in the darkness. Well, instead of getting ready stealthily, I end up tripping over the things that was placed on the floor, of course not by myself, but by wife and my daughter, and knocking over things on the table. There was no stealth at all, and I was no X-Men. If only I have a torchlight, I'll be able to see the obstacles on the floor, the stuff on the table, and avoid them and not blame my wife and my daughter for putting them there. A small amount of light from the torchlight could penetrate the darkness enough for me to see. How much clearer will I be able to see if I were to switch on the room's lights? The lights will penetrate the darkness and illumine everything in the room, and of course, incur the wrath of my wife. Comparing the lumens of this light source and the light source that God created, and the light of God, how much more will the light from God penetrate the empty, formless earth? How much more will the light of God penetrate our spiritual darkness? See, light dispels darkness, and darkness is the absence of light. God's light penetrates into the physical darkness as well as the spiritual darkness of our world. And you may ask, what is this spiritual darkness that we are talking about here? And John elaborates it in John chapter 3, verse 19 to 20. Look at the screen. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. People love to tour homes, admire the decoration and the design. So imagine you have packed your place prior to the arrival of your guests. And as you give the tour around your house, you switch on the lights as you enter each room. You do so to show how you have decorated your room in a kind of organized or with a color theme and a warm light that invites them to come into the room. However, there is this one room that you want the lights to remain off, because you have put everything that makes the house look untidy into it. You do not want to show the room to anyone, because you know the moment you flip the switch, all the unwanted furniture, the messily stacked newspapers, the unopened boxes will be exposed. Light penetrates darkness and unveils everything, both the nice and the ugly side. We do not want the ugly side to be exposed. Likewise, we want to hide our ugliness in darkness, thinking that no one will see them, and we fear to come into the light because we do not want to confront the ugliness that is in us. And you may ask, what is this ugliness that I want to hide? There is nothing I want to hide, actually. But really? It all starts with our hearts, isn't it? See, my parents-in-law family reside in Jakarta. And there's a need for Ching and I to go to Jakarta for various reasons. Cousin's wedding, elder's death, or even just spending time with Ching's parents. And if you've been to Jakarta, you know the frustration of living there. The massive traffic jam you can get from one place, that will take you 15 minutes, that will take you hours. The safety and the cleanliness of the streets, and the vast disparity between the rich and the poor. And I personally doesn't look forward on such trip, and I'll avoid them as much as I can. And when I'm in Jakarta, I tend to stay in this cruise mode, not wanting to engage too much with the relatives, and having a perpetual stone look on my face. And someone told me yesterday, I can imagine you with a perpetual stone look. My faith shows forth my reaction to my environment. And Ching will sometimes highlight to me in the middle of the trip, or the beginning of the trip, and say how I look passive and unresponsive to the people when I was there. And of course, my first reaction was defensive. How can you say that? I sacrificed my weekend's leave, because I got to take leave on the weekend to go, unlike most of you, we can go on holiday on the weekend without taking leaves. I'm the good husband. And of course, I'm quiet because saya tak cakap malap bahasa. I don't even know whether that is the right phrase to say bahasa. But if I ponder deep enough between my stone face and the actual state of my heart, is it me becoming more grumpy easily because of something else inside me? Or is it the environment, the situation that I'm placed in? Maybe the reason why I'm quiet is because I don't want other people, I'm not other people-centered. I'm just thinking of my own irritation and my impatience and wanting to just get back to Singapore as fast as possible. Of course, my sinful self want to hide this real reason and put the blame on every other things. God has created us to be worshippers. And if we don't worship God, then we will not cease to worship. Actually, we just replace the worship of God to the worship of selves. And when we worship self, everything is about I, me, myself. Friends, This is sin. Sin dethroned God as a center and the source of life and worship. Sin put self in the center. When things do not go our ways, we blame everyone except ourselves. Sin also prevents us from admitting that we are wrong and that our motive are ugly. However, once we let God's light expose our sinfulness, there is nothing more to hide. We can then come clean before God and allow Him to restore you and I. And borrowing these words from my friend, here he says, I can't fix my problem by sheer determination and trying to do better. Learning Bahasa will not help me with my stone face. But I can pray. I can pray that God be at work in my heart and produce a deep and lasting change. See, knowing that God can restore us, but there's still something else holding us back to come to this God. Oftentimes, it's guilt. Guilt prevents us from approaching this God. And we feel that we are unworthy to go to God because of the ugliness inside us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no condemnation in Christ. Although we all stand guilty before Him, before God, God lavishly pours out His grace to every one of us. God exposed our sin not to condemn us, but to redeem us. So let us not be crippled by the lies the evil one fires at us to make you and I feel guilty and prevent us from going back to the only source of redemption, that is God and God Himself. How can we apply this in our life? What are some of the ugliness that God's light is exposing in your life? Do not try to hide them from God, because you can't. Let His light expose them so that you can confess them and be restored to full fellowship with God again. And we know that God is serious about not condemning us, but redeeming us by His very act on Christmas Day. The child that was born that Christmas morning demonstrated that. And John 1:14 brings us to our third point this morning. The Word became flesh and dwell among His people. John 1:14 put it in these words. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, God not only revealed to us how this world began, God sent His only Son, in which John described as the Word, to dwell among sinful men and women, to make God the Father known to us. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, is a very significant moment in human history. God intervened into human history and made His dwelling among us so that you and I could comprehend the mystery and the secret things of God. John in verse 18 says, no one has ever seen this God, but when God, the Word, took on flesh and shared the fullness of our humanity, we now see God in the form of Jesus. Jesus, who is God's one and only, came to make the Father known. See, the Gospel of Matthew records the reception to this Word as He took on flesh. The birth of Jesus was revealed to King Herod and the Magi from the east. Both responses cannot be more different. The Magi received the revelation with great anticipation and worshiped the child. Jesus, when God led them to them, to Him, they presented treasures of gold, incense, and myrrh. And these gifts are gifts fitting of a king. On the other hand, King Herod was greatly disturbed by the news. In the pretext of wanting to worship this king of the Jews, he exhorted the Magi to disclose the location of this king so that he can kill him. Herod felt that his kingship was threatened by the arrival of this king. Same revelation, different responses. The same light. To one party, it illumined the truth. To the other, it unveiled the ugliness. To the Magi, this light illumined and brought them to worship. To King Herod, it unveiled the ugliness of his insecurity and fear, and it led him to sin. It led him to want to kill this boy. How can we apply this in our life? Which is our responses, knowing that God now dwells among us? Is our response one of worship and celebration? The true King and Savior has come into our midst to be the rightful King in our lives. Or do we feel threatened by his presence because we can no longer be king of my life? I can no longer be the boss of my life. And all the ugliness in me is now exposed. Knowing that God is in our midst, we can call out to him when we need help. Knowing that God is in our midst, we can commune and talk with him anytime. Knowing that God is in our midst, we are mindful of our speeches, our thoughts, and our actions. Jesus made the Father known so that we can believe. What are we to do with this truth in our hands? Our last point tells us that we are bearers of this good news. Turn me to verse 7 of John chapter 1. It says, John came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. And verse 12 and 13 read, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to be children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor human decision or husband will, but born of God. Jesus made God known so that we can believe in him and enjoy that reconciled relationship with God. This reconciled relationship which will bring us freedom from guilt and shame. This reconciled relationship will enable us to welcome the light of God into our life. The light show forth our sinfulness so that we can place them at the cross of Jesus. And as one experiences the freedom this gospel brings, we are to be God's ambassador, to make him known to the many who have not heard and who have not acknowledged him as the rightful creator and king. If you can get excited about the best deal in town, this is the best of the best of the best deal. And nothing can beat this best deal. Isn't the good news a far better deal? Hope we can be even more excited than the best deal to tell others about this unmatched best deal. One practical way is to prayerfully invite your friends, your relatives, to our up-and-coming Christmas service. Prayerfully ask God to open doors for you to share the true meaning of Christmas. Let us rise as we sing our closing song as our response.